The first reading is from Luke chapter 16, starting at verse 1. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, 'And how much do you owe?' 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, 'Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading is taken from Revelation chapter 7, beginning to read at verse 9. "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' All the angels were standing round the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, 'Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honour and power and strength to be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' Then one of the elders asked me, 'These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?' I answered, 'Sir, you know.' And he said, These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hello, everybody. And as I look out, there are many, many faces who I do know, and it is lovely to be back here. It really does feel like kind of being among friends. Tracy, I think, has already introduced me. I was very worried when she started writing notes after I made my silly joke. I'm not really a big deal, but the God I'm going to talk about now is a big deal. Shall I pray, and then we'll make a start? Father in heaven, thank you that you are kind enough to speak to us. And please give us ears to hear what you would say to us this evening. Amen. In my pocket here, I don't normally do this, I'm carrying £100 cash. what I would love for you to do now, just as we start, is turn to the person next to you and say, if I gave you this £100, and sorry, I'm not planning on doing that, just to kind of flag that up straight away, but if I gave you this £100, what would you do with it? Turn to a neighbour, take 30 seconds. Right, enough dreaming about what you're going to spend your £100 on. It's interesting, isn't it? Immediately there is chatter. Like, money is interesting, isn't it? Money is kind of powerful. Money kind of opens up doors and creates opportunities for us. That idea of my imaginary £100 that I might have given you, as you kind of discuss it with the person next to you, it gave you an opportunity to, like, here's a new thing that I'm going to buy that I wanted that I couldn't have done without the imaginary £100, or here's an event or an activity I'm going to go and do with that £100 that I couldn't have done otherwise. Money is powerful, and money is also important, because money doesn't just open opportunities for kind of frivolous things that you might have done with my £100, but money is kind of, it's there for all the essentials and the really, really important things of every day, isn't it? It's because of money that we can put food on the table. It's because of money that we can keep roofs over our heads. You see, money is powerful and it's important, and God knows that. And so it's not surprising that again and again and again, as we open up the pages of the Bible, we find God talking about money and really kind of practical things of day-to-day life. There is a kind of version of Christianity that you kind of sometimes come across, which turns Christianity into all things like reading your Bible and praying and coming to church. And don't get me wrong, kind of reading your Bible, praying and coming to church, they're all wonderful things. I'm glad you've all turned up here this evening. It would have been pretty miserable if I'd been stood here by myself. But Christianity is about more than that. Christianity ought to be something that affects every area of our life, not least our wallets. And so we come again and again and again, as I say, to passages like this one in Luke chapter 16 that we're looking at this evening, which all focus on this topic of money. Actually, it's a particular focus of Luke's. If you kind of read through the Gospel of Luke, you struggle to get through a chapter without finding something that's turning on the topic of money and finances, or kind of the rich and the poor and their relationship to one another. Luke is really, really, really interested in money and what we do with it. So that's the kind of general area we're in this parable. Just let me say, by kind of means of kind of apology, I guess, almost, as we begin this, I really don't want to be standing up here, sounding like someone who's got this sorted, because the process of like going through and planning this sermon has been deeply awkward for me and convicting for me. So please know that everything I am saying to you, I've had the awkward experience of saying to myself and wrestling with over the past few weeks. I don't want to sound like some sort of hypocrite as I stand up here. I want to be really honest with you about where I am. Okay, that's enough apologies. Let's get into the passage. And you might have noticed as we had it read, it's a parable, one of these stories Jesus tells, which has a deeper meaning to it, but it's an unusual one, and it has a kind of element of surprising stuff going on in it. And it's not the world that we live in, so kind of let me try and take us back to that world. Here's the situation we've got. We've got this really rich master who's kind of got a load of wealth, but he's employed a manager underneath him. The manager's job is obviously to spend the master's money in line with the master's wishes and to run his affairs for him. But in this case, the manager is a dishonest manager. And the accusation comes up before the master saying that the manager is wasting his possessions. So the master calls the manager in and he tells him, look, you cannot be the manager any longer. You're a cheat. You're fired. At which point, the manager has a moment of kind of, ah, what am I going to do? He's got this dilemma. He says to himself, I'm too weak, I'm too old to dig, I can't get a manual labour job. I'm ashamed to go out kind of begging on the street corners. And that's when he hatches his plan. You see, the master had given him a couple of days to get his accounts in order, to hand in the account of his management. And so he uses the last kind of vestige of his power to like deal with the situation as best as he sees fit, to work it out as best as he possibly can for himself. And his plan is this: he calls in the guys who owe his master a load of money, his master's debtors, and he says, quick, I'm still the manager for a couple of days, let's write off a whole bunch of your debt. He's basically giving them a huge discount on what they owe the master. And the reason he's doing this is because he thinks to himself, look, if I do these guys a favour, if I help out these other guys who owe my master a bunch of money, then once I'm fired from here, once I've got no home here, once I've lost this job, perhaps they will welcome me. They'll owe me a favour, kind of thing. That's his logic. That's his situation. That's kind of verses 1 to 7. And here comes the surprise then, in verse 8. Because when the master hears about this, how would you expect the master to react? He's got this manager who's already been a cheat. He's fired him for his dishonesty. Now, in the last kind of days of his management, he's cheated him yet further. And yet, verse 8. Look down, can you see it there? The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. What a strange thing for the master to be doing, to be commending this manager who has cheated him. And Jesus goes on to kind of say, this is the point he's making in the second half of that verse. He says, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than the people of the light. Jesus, he's talking to his disciples, and he's kind of just illustrating this point of saying, look, the people out there, the people of this world, the ones who are not my people, they're really shrewd. They're good with money. This is what human beings do by nature, Jesus said. They kind of work every situation. They try and manipulate finances and things so that it works out as best as they possibly can for themselves. Shrewdness is what characterizes human beings, Jesus says. And I think that explains why the master responds as he does. Because the master is another kind of person of this world. And he recognizes that whilst he may have been cheated, the manager hasn't broken any rules. He kind of goes, this guy, he's played me. But you recognize, as you kind of did in a sports match when you've just been outplayed, you just say, oh, well played, I've been beaten. I've been bested by someone who played the game better than I did. I think that's something of this master's kind of response here. And as I say, in one sense, Jesus is just kind of teaching his disciples, look, the people of the light, my people, we're not all that shrewd. The people out there, they are characterized by shrewdness. And then Jesus goes on to say kind of a lot about how we ought to use our money and our finances for God's kingdom. But before we get on to that, I do just want to pause. Because as I've been studying this, and Jesus has been kind of drawing this division between the people of the world and his people, the people of the light, I've had this moment of going, ah, I feel like I'm quite like this dishonest manager. And I hope it's not just me. It would be a bit awkward me kind of pouring my heart out up here in front of you. But I am like this dishonest manager. My instinct, again and again and again, is to be like him. I hate the feeling of being manipulated or cheated. And in every situation, I want to get a good deal. I want to work things out that is going to kind of end up, particularly financially. Like, I want to make sure I've put my money in the right place. That's going to pay out the best for me. And in one sense, I don't think that's surprising that people living in our culture would respond like that. Because our culture is obsessed with money and stuff and possessions. You can't turn on your social media, you can't walk down the road, can you, without somebody trying to sell you something that's going to make your life better. It's if you just invest your money in this place, you can get this thing. Oh, you get more and more, don't you, kind of investment apps and things like that where they say, oh, here's some place you can put your money, and if you put your money there, you'll have more money, and then you can get more things, and you can be even. And our world just is obsessed with money. And the thing is, I think the result of that, the result of living in a culture like that, is that as Christians in the West, the whole area of money and finances has become a bit of a blind spot. Something that we don't do a brilliant job of, kind of working out what we should do with our money. Now, please, as I say that, I'm very aware that I do not know all of you. I do not know any, really, of your financial situations in any kind of detail. And so I don't know how much you give to charity. I don't know any of that stuff. I am talking in general terms, okay? But remember my £100 I had at the beginning? On average, Christians give to kind of charitable causes, give to Christian causes, around about £6. And you kind of think, well, you know, that's kind of reasonable. It's not kind of ungenerous to give £6 of every £100 that you're given kind of away to other causes. That's kind of a reasonable starting point. But then it gets a bit more awkward when you start thinking about the kind of bigger global picture. Let me just kind of backtrack and kind of give you my understanding of how, where our money comes from and who we owe our money to, okay? Because it kind of underpins everything. I should have said this earlier, but I missed it, so I'm going back to it, okay? My fundamental understanding of where my pounds and pence in my bank account come from is that they come from the Lord. That we have a good Heavenly Father who gives us good gifts, okay? And so while yes, we work hard for the things we get, and yes, we do all that sort of, ultimately, there's no such thing as a self-made man or woman, and everything we have is a gift from a good and lovingly Heavenly Father. In the kind of master manager kind of parable language, we're at the manager level. We are not masters. And yeah, I don't know about you, but I so often treat the pounds in my bank account as if they are mine to do as I wish, do with as I wish. I act as if I'm the master. I forget that truly I'm a manager, and that what he has given me is to be used in line with his wishes. Okay? And so if we kind of think about our master, think about what God is like, who Jesus shows us God is, well, the God that we worship is a God who cares a great deal about the weakest and the poorest in society. And he cares a great, great deal about the lost, people who haven't heard about the Lord Jesus. We kind of were thinking about that last week as we looked in chapter 15. Oh God, he cares about the least. He cares about the lost. He has given us our money to be used in line with his wishes. And when you get into that question, not just of how much do Christians give generally to charity, but how much do Christians give to reaching the unreached, to people who haven't heard about Jesus? And how much do Christians give to people in the very kind of poorest, like deep humanitarian crises? And it's not £6. It's not even close to £6. Of your £100, and these figures slightly are disputed, but 10 pence, some places say. Now, I don't know what the right percentage is, but I'm not sure 10p out of every £100 that Christians in the West, this is a general thing, I'm not sure 10p out of £100 quite cuts the mustard. And to go back to kind of our parable language, and if we're like managers and Jesus is the master, well, if this accusation from verse 1 came up against me and someone said, Jesus, Simon's been wasting your possessions, and I got called in for that conversation, I think that'd be a pretty awkward conversation to be having. Now, as I say, I'm speaking for myself here. But it would be deeply, deeply uncomfortable because I think I'd have very little to say. I've been blessed abundantly by a generous Father. He's given me this money to be used in line with his wishes, and yet so often I spend it on myself. And we'll get into thinking a bit more about kind of what it looks like to use money rightly towards the end. But just to kind of continue this thought, the end of this parable, or the passage, turns to Jesus telling us actually what we are to do with our money. And it starts there in verse 9. And that's the headline, really. Jesus says, look, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it's gone, when your money runs out, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. That's Jesus' kind of headline message about money. What is money for? He says, use it to gain friends who will welcome you into heavenly dwellings. I think in many ways it's acting like that dishonest manager does, to try and kind of win friends and influence people for now, but thinking about eternity. And Jesus' argument is a how much more argument. He says, if this chap is willing to lie and to cheat to get friends for here and now, how much more ought you to do the right thing? How much more ought you to use your money in line with your master's wishes in order to gain a welcome for eternity? So how much more? How much more should we do the right thing with our money that we might be welcomed then? And then Jesus kind of goes on in verses 10, 11, 12 and kind of makes the same point repeatedly, that's saying kind of what we do with our finances now is a testing ground and kind of a proving ground for how we're going to be treated in eternity. Do you see that there? Kind of whoever can be trusted with very little with the money we've been given now can also be trusted with much. And if you've not been trustworthy with worldly wealth, well, who's going to give you true riches there in verse 11? That's Jesus' point, effectively. Kind of how we use our money now has an impact in eternity. And if we show ourselves trustworthy now, we'll be given much then. And I'd much rather kind of skip and move on to the next bit, but I mustn't leave verse 13 out, because it's a pretty stark warning that Jesus lands on, the last verse we had read for us this evening. No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. It's a pretty stark warning for us, friends. Jesus says that we cannot have it both ways. We cannot run after stuff and wealth and possessions here and now and love the Lord. And as I look out here, I'm sure there are many of us, I know there are many of us, who when push comes to shove, actually we are in that second category. We do love, we do serve the Lord first and foremost. And for those of you who I'm talking to there, which I think is probably the majority in this room, I hope is the majority in this room, there is really, really, really good news. That whatever you give to God's kingdom is a good investment. You know those adverts for the kind of, yeah, the apps that I was talking about, where they kind of talk about investing in companies and stocks and shares, all those kind of things? They always have that little bit of like small print, don't they? That your investment may go up as well and down as down. Not the case in God's kingdom. Your investment will not go down. It can only go up. That is the good news, that whatever we give to God's kingdom is a good investment. And Jesus' invitation to us this evening, what Jesus would say to each of us here is, particularly if you call yourself a Christian, is, will you put your money where your mouth is? You say you love me. You say that my kingdom matters. Will you put your money where your mouth is? Let me give you one story of a chap I know, a guy called Richard. Kind of 8 or 10 years ago, this guy, Richard, was diagnosed with incurable cancer. And he says that in the whole area of finances, nothing has been better for him in his Christian life than being diagnosed with incurable cancer. Because it highlights for him Jesus' point that Jesus makes in verse 9. That your money is going to be gone. There's going to be a day when your money cannot help you. His money cannot help him with his cancer. He's a wealthy man, but no matter how much money he throws at it, the doctors cannot do anything to help him. They kind of keep him ticking along with his treatment. But he knows that unless he gets hit by a bus, then sooner or later, that's what's going to get him. And what it's done is it's transformed his attitude to his money. And so every year he kind of feels this little niggling. He goes, oh, could you give 1% more, Richard, this year than you gave last year? And he kind of says, no, Lord, I don't really want to do that. But actually, every year he has done that and found the Lord to be trustworthy. And actually, he's enjoying the process of giving. Because what he does is he gets together with his group of other mates, and they look and they find causes that they care about around the world. And they say, look, I want to put my money into this thing. He talks about funding 15 missionaries to go to an unreached people group in the north of India. To fund those 15 missionaries for a whole year, everything they need, cost like 12 or 13 grand. And so as a group, they've invested in that. And they get to know that they're kind of being part of something, an eternal plan. Now, that's one guy's story. That's probably not the figures that you and I are talking about. But that's one example of what it looks like to kind of want to be investing, putting our money where our mouth is, for the sake of God's kingdom. For us, it's going to look very different. For some of you, and I want to say this really, really clearly, some of you, you have the gift of giving. You are generous with your money already. You give plenty to Christian causes. If that's you, then what I would love you to do this evening is not to go home and feel guilty and beaten up about someone who came and talked about money at church again. Please go and praise the Lord for giving you that gift of generosity, and pray for the things that you give to, and pray that you can use your money for eternity. But if you're like me, actually, and you kind of think, do you know what? I'm not sure I've got this right. This is what I would love you to do. First of all, please take a look at your finances and just weigh up, what do I spend on myself and what do I spend on others? And then think about it, like, be imaginative. I'd love you to think about what beyond these four walls you can give money to. Now, just to say, because otherwise I won't ever get invited back, because John Blackbeard will be mad at me, giving to church is really, really important, okay? And people, lots of us give by direct debit, and that is a wonderful thing. But the thing is, the kind of money often goes out before we've even noticed it. And so we don't even really think about what we're doing with our money for the sake of God's kingdom. Now, that's a wonderful thing. But I think in that conversation, when Jesus says, what did you do with the money that I gave you? We can probably do a little bit better than, I just outsourced it all and trusted the church to do the right thing. To be invested to think about what I want to be invested in is much more interesting. It's much more exciting, actually. And just a couple of ideas I came across. Tear Fund, wonderful Christian charity, works in lots of kind of humanitarian crisis situation. They're helping in a kind of drought and famine situation in Africa. I think they said something like £34 can feed a family for a month. And when I read that and had spent about that amount of money on a takeaway the night before to feed me and Susie for a night, I didn't feel good. Or the Bible Society, they say for £18, they can put 10 people through their kind of Bible course in prisons. £18 puts 10 people through that Bible course in prison. Or Open Doors, working with persecuted Christians, £21 can give emergency food, shelter, and medicine to a persecuted Christian in India at the moment. That's a couple of things that I found in kind of half an hour of Googling. I'd love you to be imaginative. See, find something that you care about that you can invest in for the sake of God's kingdom. Because, I'll get to why it's great in a minute. I've got one more group of people to say to you. Because I know we always have people here who wouldn't necessarily call themselves Christians. And to be honest, I haven't said very much to you at all tonight. And I know that. I've mainly been speaking because Jesus is speaking to his disciples, speaking to Christians about what they do with their money. If that's you here this evening, please, please, please don't get the wrong end of the stick. Christianity is not about how much money can you give to good causes. That is not what Christianity is about. Christianity is about Jesus and how wonderful, utterly marvelous he is and all that he has done for us. Okay, and it is a response of love and saying, if we love him that much, and if he is that good, and if the world needs to hear about how great he is, that's why I'm telling these Christians here this evening to think about their money and their finances. And if you're here and you're not a believer, I would love you to just pause and think about what Jesus said there in verse 9. I've mentioned it a couple of times. For every one of us, there is going to be a day when our money, our worldly wealth, our possessions is gone. And Jesus says there's a way we can use what we have now for eternity. Or we can use it selfishly. But why? Why should we bother changing what we do about money? Changing what we do about money is hard, isn't it? It always feels costly to change what we do about money. Why should we do it? Two reasons, very briefly. I promise these are the last thing I'm going to say. One, because of who our master is. Remember that manager-master situation? Our master is utterly, utterly wonderful. And actually, that kind of that last line, Jesus says, you cannot serve both God and money. We know this God is better than money. We know he's better than stuff. We know what he offers is better than anything we could grab and grasp and chase after here on earth. And whether we're talking about large amounts of money or small amounts of money, we know that what we do with it, what God offers, is so much more valuable than anything we can grab for ourselves now. But second reason, and this is where that second reading comes in, that vision of people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation gathered around the Lord Jesus and worshiping him and crying out that he is worthy and wonderful. And my question for you, like, where are we going to be in 100 years' time? I hope I'm going to see lots of you gathered around there. And yes, Jesus is going to be our focus. He will be the main show. But wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't it be absolutely wonderful to glance over and see Barry from the prison, who you never met, but you gave the money that let his Bible study happen, where he came to hear about the Lord Jesus. And that, humanly speaking, is why he's there. Or you see the people, the family from Africa, who this Christian charity, they gave them the money and they told them about Jesus at the same time. And you never met them. You never had a chance to meet them. But because you put your money where your mouth is, because you followed Jesus' invitation, they're there worshipping him alongside you. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Wouldn't that be a wonderful legacy to you with your money? Isn't that better than the takeaway that I chose to put my money into? Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you can never have a nice treat. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying that our money is powerful. Our money matters. And we can use our money for the great and glorious kingdom of our wonderful Lord Jesus. And my prayer is that we would do that. Not because we feel guilty, but because we realize that we have a kingdom worth investing in. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, you warn us that we cannot serve both God and money. And how we long that we would serve you with what you have entrusted us with financially. Please, this is such a hard thing. And there are so many mixed up emotions in our hearts. But please, would you convince us more and more that your kingdom and you are worthy of our investment in. Help us to be faithful in this area, we pray. Amen. Amen.